Hey, we add my welcome to everyone who's here at the meeting this evening, and we look to God to bless each one of us as we consider his word together. I want to start off this evening by doing something that I don't think I've ever done before. I want to read to you the lyrics of a song. It's not even a Christian song. It's a pop song. Now, for some of you, I'll be delving into the ancient history of popular music because it was written before some of you were born. For me, it's comparatively recent. It was released in 1995. For others of you, any pop music that you had any dealings with in your younger days will be a long time before this. So you might not even have heard of it. You might have heard it in the shops. It rose to number nine in the charts. And it goes like this. It's not particularly the beginning of the song, but it's kind of halfway through the first verse and then moving through. It says this. Sometimes the river flows, but nothing breathes. A train arrives, but never leaves. It's a shame. Oh, life. Like love that walks out of the door of being rich or being poor. Such a shame. It's this bit and following. But it's then that faith arrives to make you feel at least alive. And that's why you should keep on aiming high. Just seek yourself and you will shine. You've got to search for the hero inside yourself. Search for the secrets you hide. Search for the hero inside yourself until you find the key to your life. In this life, long and hard though it may seem, live it as you'd live a dream, aim so high. Just keep the flame of truth burning bright, the missing treasure you must find, because you, and only you alone, can build a bridge across the stream. Weave your spell in life's rich tapestry, your passport to a feel supreme. Search inside yourself. You've got to search. There's no doubt that if I was to preach this message tonight, in the world around us, it would strike a chord in the hearts of many. It seems to be, I guess, one of the prevailing philosophies of life around that if you dig deep enough, and if you search inside yourself, if you get to know yourself, and if you have faith in yourself, then you can do anything. And there is a certain amount of truth in it, isn't there? There is a certain amount of truth in it that aiming high in this life you can get on. That digging deep you can find reserves that you maybe never knew that you possessed. It's the kind of thing that athletes do, isn't it? And they'll aim for a goal and they'll dig deep and they'll move through the pain barrier and they will plumb resources that they never knew that they had. Mountaineers climbing unscalable heights. And they can do the impossible. Or so it seems. And it's all about having faith in yourself. And it's all about searching for who you are. And it's all about finding the missing treasure that's somewhere buried deep. And you've got to find it. But that's not the message of the Bible. You see, I've not come here tonight to give you a seven-pointer self-help or self-improvement lesson. There is no doubt that we can improve ourselves in some measure. There are some things that we can try at and we can get better at. But the message of the Bible is quite simple. The answer is not inside. The answer is outside. The answer is not seek yourself. It's not faith in yourself. The answer is faith in Christ. The key to your life and the key to living is not found in you. It's found in Christ. Says the Lord Jesus, when he was praying to his Father, he said, "This is life eternal." This is a different kind of life altogether. We might be living at the moment, we might be living and breathing, we might be conscious. Well, I want to ask you this evening, have you got eternal life? Have you got eternal life? Says the Lord Jesus, this is eternal life. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Real life, eternal life, is a life that is centered in the God of heaven and in his Son. Real life and eternal life is a life that has a living and a vibrant relationship with the God of heaven and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the key to life. The bridge. Not the bridge across the stream that separates me from present circumstances to a feel good or a feel supreme kind of way of living, to a peace and contentment kind of way of living. To a certain extent that is possible through self-discovery to get some measure of peace and contentment. It does involve ignoring an awful lot of stuff. But I can be in a measure content. But there's far more at stake here. Because we're not just talking about a bridge across a stream. We're talking about a bridge across an unbridgeable chasm that has been opened up between us and God because of sin, because of our fallenness, because of our failure, because of our self-will, because of our disobedience to God. There's only one bridge. The Bible tells us there's only one bridge. There's only one way to heaven. The answer is Christ. The treasure. An inestimable treasure. A treasure that you cannot put a value upon is available. It's available to you this evening. And it doesn't come by self-examination. The treasure is Christ. Someone said, if you miss Christ, you miss everything. Conversely, if you find Christ, and it's our desire in the meeting this evening that you would find Christ, if you've not found him, if you've not taken the Lord Jesus as your Saviour this evening, it's our desire that you would find him for yourselves. So the Bible, seek the Lord while he may be found. So the Bible, you shall seek me and you shall find me if you seek me with all your heart. Find Christ. And you have everything. Everything. And so tonight, it is a journey of discovery. Not a journey of self-discovery, but a journey of discovery of what it is that the Bible says about the person that we've already been talking about. The person that we would point you to. For it is a person that we point you to tonight. Salvation, the bridge to life, the bridge to everlasting life, the bridge to God, is not found in a kind of a tick-the-box kind of belief system. It's not found in a set of rules and regulations. It's found in a person. And it's found in a living relationship with that person based on faith, based on trust. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. I suppose there is an element of self-discovery in the meeting this evening. For you see, there was a great scientist, a great medical doctor. His name was Sir James Simpson. You may have heard of him. He was the pioneer of the use of chloroform. He was the father of modern anaesthetics. He was the one who discovered that if you put someone to sleep when you're giving them an operation, then they survive an awful lot better than if they don't. He was one of the pioneer of that, and a lot of other things. And a journalist one day said to him, "Sir James," he said, "what is the greatest discovery that you have ever made in your life?" I guess he was expecting the answer, chloroform. But quick as a flash, the answer came back, and the answer was this: that I am a sinner in the sight of God. Mind you, that was something. That was a self-discovery, wasn't it? That I am a sinner in the sight of God. You see, it's not all about improving myself in my own eyes or in the eyes of other people. It's not all about getting on in life, getting a good job, a good salary, and so on and so forth. So the important thing is how I stand in the sight of God. That's the important thing. That's the thing that affects my eternal destiny. That's the thing that affects me beyond this life. I want to ask you this evening, have you ever come to that discovery? Have you ever made that greatest discovery that Sir James made? That I am a sinner in the sight of God. You know, there's no amount of self-examination can change that. There's no amount of self-improvement can change that. I'm a sinner. I'm guilty. I'm lost. I'm helpless. Well, said the journalist, not to be put off by that. But what was the second greatest discovery you made? The first greatest discovery he made was that he was a sinner in the sight of God. He says, the second greatest discovery I made is this, that Jesus Christ died for a sinner like me. And that's the point of this meeting this evening. The point of this meeting this evening is not just to expose our sin in the sight of God. The point of this meeting this evening is to point you to the Saviour, is to point you to the cross, is to point you to the Lord Jesus. Now, in doing so, I could read an awful lot of different scriptures, and if you come here often, you'll find that there's different scriptures read every week. And the same message is preached from different scriptures every week. But I want to turn this evening to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, and we'll begin to read at verse 18. So here's the answer. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. It says this: "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And we'll look to God to bless to us the reading of his word this evening. We preach Christ. We preach Christ crucified. That's what Paul said to these Corinthians. Now, Corinth in the first century was a place, I guess, that's not very different from Leavenmouth, shall we say, in the 21st century. Well, the technology is different. They didn't have laptops, they didn't have iPads and iPhones and all that stuff. But the general prevailing philosophy wasn't very much different from what you find around you. They prided wisdom, you know. They laid great store on people coming with words of great eloquence, and with great speeches that could sway people and turn people this way and that and the other. Says Paul in chapter 2, he says, I could have come to you like that, but I didn't. I came to you with what's important. I came to you with what makes a difference. He says, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Him crucified. Because you see, the cross is the answer. Not that a cross in itself has any intrinsic value. There were hundreds of criminals that were crucified, or even Christians who were crucified. But we're talking about one cross in particular. And we're talking about one death in particular. And that death is the death of the Lord Jesus, when he was crucified on the center cross between two thieves. Says Paul, to those that perish, foolishness. Says, you talk to me about a death that was so horrific and so agonizing and so shameful and so degrading and so humiliating, and you say that salvation is found in a death like that. It's utter foolishness. It's unbelievable. But says Paul, to us who are saved, it is the power of God. For I want to tell you this evening that the cross of Christ can do for you what no amount of self-searching can do. No amount of self-improvement. No amount of digging deep. Because the cross of Christ can bring you salvation. The cross of Christ is what bridges the gap. The cross of Christ is what deals with my sin. What deals with my fallenness. Christ, the power of God. Let me ask you the question. Tell me, are you strong enough? Are you strong enough to break the power of sin? We don't have to think back very long, do we, in our experience? To think of things that we wanted to change. Things that we knew were wrong about our lives and we wanted to do better. And we've not been able to do it. You know, the Bible says we're powerless. It says we're without strength. But it says this. It says this in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. It says, when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. You see, the Lord Jesus can do for you what you can't do for yourself. The Lord Jesus is the one who can break the power of sin in your life. The Lord Jesus is the one who can transform you. The Lord Jesus is the one who can change you beyond all recognition. Let me ask you again. Have you the strength to do it yourself? When we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. A little bit further down in Romans chapter 5, it says this. It says that we were the enemies of God. It's not the only place that tells us that we're at the enemies of God. Colossians will tell us that we're enemies and alienated by wicked works, by the things that we do. So the things that I do aren't particularly wicked. Well, you see, it's a relative term, isn't it? See, the things that I do, I might not consider to be particularly wicked. But compare them not with what I think or what other people think, but with how a holy God sees it. God is absolutely perfect, who is completely without sin, who cannot sin himself and cannot have sin in his presence. And he calls them wicked works. Bad works, we would call them. Bad things that we do. It constitutes us the enemies of God. Let me ask you the question, is there any way in which by digging deep or by trying you can change that? Is there anything that you can do to bring peace on the table and put peace on the table between you and God? To negotiate a peace settlement, if you like, with God? Says Paul to Christians in Romans chapter 5. Says, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that wonderful? The beginning of that chapter, he says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's done what we can't do. He's made peace by his death on the cross. One more. Bible says we're far off from God. We're at a distance from God. We've already spoken about a gap between us and God that must be bridged if we're ever to come into the presence of God. Forever to be friends with God. Let me ask you, can you bridge that gap? People have been trying to do it ever since the beginning, ever since sin first came into the world. People have been trying to bridge the gap. It doesn't work, you know. It doesn't work. There's nothing that we can do. Can bring us any closer to God. Says the Lord. Says Paul in Ephesians. He says, "You who once were far off, at a distance, long, long way away, have been brought near by the blood of Christ." You begin to see what the cross of Christ means. You begin to see what an amazing thing, what an amazing event it was when the Lord Jesus was crucified, when he died, when he was buried, and when he rose again the third day. Can you see how great and how wonderful God's message of salvation is? Can you see something of the wisdom of God that devises something that actually works? Something that will bring us back to himself. He wants that, you know. The Bible tells us that God is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Bible tells us that God loved this world so much that he gave his only begotten Son. See, that's what makes the cross of Christ different. It's not the place. It's not the wood and the cross beam that was hung there, but it was the one who was hanging on it. For the one that we preach to you this evening, the Lord Jesus Christ, is none other than the Son of God. He's none other than God, come down, born of a woman, born of a virgin. He came in a different way to that in which anyone else has come into the world. The reason is very simple. That by coming in that way, the Lord Jesus doesn't share our fallen nature. He doesn't come in as a son, as a descendant of Adam. He comes in as the Son of God. He comes in as the one who cannot sin. He comes in as the one who cannot fail. He comes in as the one who every step of his life, everything that he did and everything that he said only brought pleasure to God and only served to fulfill and to do the will of God. Oh, he's so different. He's such a wonderful Saviour, you know. I'm glad that we can preach someone like that. Can you imagine what it'd be like if I was pointing you to a great man and just a man? And just saying, follow his example or something like that. Where's the assurance in that? Where's the safety in that? Where's the salvation in that? But you see, we point you to not just a great man, but we point you to the Son of God. The only one who is qualified to take my place, to take my sin, and to take it upon himself, and to take the consequences of it, and to take the punishment for it, and to take it on himself, and to bear it all away, so I can be brought near. And an enemy, I can be brought to, I can be reconciled with God. And someone who is absolutely powerless to help himself, I can be rescued by none other than the Son of God. Do you not want that this evening? Do you not want that salvation? Well, the world says it's foolishness. The world says we're crackers. We're nutters. What does it say? The foolishness of God is wiser than men. See, all man's wisdom, all man's seeking after truth, all man's seeking after the history of origins and all the rest of it, not brought them to God, you know. In fact, they deny the existence of God. The world by wisdom knew not God. So, but the answer is not found in man's wisdom. The answer is found in God's wisdom. And God's foolishness is wiser than men. And God's weakness is stronger than men. Oh, it seemed like weakness, didn't it? That the Lord Jesus should be taken and should be stripped and should be beaten and should be scourged, should be crowned with a crown of thorns and should be nailed to a cross. That wasn't weakness. If he hadn't let them do it to them, they couldn't have done it. If he hadn't allowed them to put him there, they could never have put him there. It wasn't weakness, it was love. It wasn't weakness, it was absolute strength that caused him to go through such amazing, such incredible suffering without retaliation. You know, we suffer a little bit and we bristle. Someone does something to us and we're ready to lash out. Think of the Lord Jesus. And he suffered all that and he said never a word. Oh, he did, you know, when he was crucified. When they'd done their worst to him, and when they'd hung him there on the cross, when he was hanging in agony, do you know what he said? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." He called forgiveness on his persecutors. He called forgiveness on those who hated him. There's forgiveness available for you tonight because of the Lord Jesus. It's the wisdom of God. It's the power of God. And you know something? The salvation of God doesn't depend on me at all. And I repeat that, the salvation of God doesn't depend on me at all. I can't add anything to it. I can't do anything to make it any better. Because the salvation of God is perfect and it works. And it's all about Christ. And it's all about what he has done. The only contribution I made was that it was my sins that nailed him there. That was it. That's the only contribution that I could make to the cross of Christ, is it's because of me that he was there. But because of him, I can have salvation. In verse 30, at the end of the chapter, and I've nearly finished, those who are Christians are described as being in Christ Jesus. That's a lovely term, you know. If you go back to the beginning of the book of Genesis and you think of the account of Noah and the flood, you can think of Noah and the ark. And when the judgment of God came upon the world and the flood came, Noah and his family were safe. Why? Because they were in the ark. Those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Saviour are described as being in him. And that means we're completely safe from judgment. It means there's nothing can harm us. There's no charge can be brought against us. There's nothing that can separate us from him. I'll tell you, that's security, isn't it? But it says this. It says that Christ has become to us the wisdom of God. And when I look at the Lord Jesus, having put my faith and trust in him, and when I see what he has done, I can see the wonder of what God has done for me. He's the wisdom of God. Mind you, it's not just who he is and it's not just what he's done, but says the Bible that in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You want to be wise tonight? I guess we do want to be wise, don't we? But do you want to be wise tonight? The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You want to be wise tonight? Get to know Christ. Get to know him. You want treasure untold, the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, is get to know Christ, because it's in him that they're all found. Not just wisdom, but righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now there's an awful lot in these and we could spend an awful long time speaking about them. We're not going to. I just want to think of three simple thoughts. That in the Lord Jesus Christ, our present is taken care of. Because we're made righteous. You know, we're not. We're not righteous. Not in the slightest. But in Christ, he becomes to us righteousness. And when God looks down at us, he doesn't see our sin, but he sees the Lord Jesus, and he sees what he has done for us, and we're found in him, and he says, they're righteous, not because of what I am, but because of who he is. My present is taken care of. My future is taken care of. He's made unto his sanctification. And you say, look, if I become a Christian, I'm not sure I could keep it up, you know. I'm not sure that I could live the life. I'm not sure that I could meet the standard. Well, the Lord Jesus is the one who takes care of that. No, we won't meet the standard. We won't be perfect. So the Lord Jesus is made unto us sanctification. He's the one who makes us what he wants us to be. He's the one who makes us what we should be. And redemption, the past is taken care of. The sins that we've committed today, this week, this year, in our lifetime, written over as redeemed. Bought with a price. The price has been paid. The payment has been settled. The debt has been cancelled. Redeemed. Bought back. Oh, there's so much more in it. I haven't got time. We need to finish. In Christ, the present is settled. The future is settled. The past is dealt with. He is a wonderful Saviour. He's the bridge. He's the key. He's the treasure. He's the one that we need to seek. And he's the one who deserves our faith and trust. If you've never done it before, will you come to him this evening and put your trust in him? Shall we pray? Now, Father, we thank you for this time we've had together this evening. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father, for what he did at Calvary. We thank you for the cross. We thank you, Father, not just for the cross, but we thank you for the empty tomb. For we thank you that the Lord Jesus is risen. We thank you that he's exalted, a prince and a saviour. And we thank you, Father, that when thy word would call us to put our faith and trust in him, we're not trusting in a dead man, but in a living Saviour. One, our Father, with whom we can have a relationship and a friendship that goes beyond any other that we could ever have. Our Father, we just pray that thou'lt speak to each of our hearts this evening. Those of us that are Christians, we just pray that thou'lt thrill our souls and draw us closer to the Lord Jesus. Those, our Father, in the meeting, maybe that are not Christians, our Father, we pray for them. And we pray that thou'lt draw them to the person of the Lord Jesus. And so we just commit ourselves to thee. And we ask thee that thou'lt part us with thy blessing as we give thee thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.